And turn in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. We'll be reading verses 10 through 12. Deuteronomy 32, 10 through 12. There's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament. I'll begin reading in chapter 32, verse 10. He found them in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led them about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead them, and there was no strange God with them. That's Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 10 through 12. Deuteronomy 32, 10 through 12. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for thee, for thou art he who has brought us to this place today. We enjoy fellowship with each other and fellowship with you. Were it not for you, Lord, we would not be. We thank thee for this group of believers. We ask that you put your hand on each one today and touch him or her, give him or her, give each one of us joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this time of the year. We get to celebrate the birthday of this nation, along with the birthday of some of the other people here, birthdays of some of the other people here. We thank thee that we have this privilege to meet together, to worship you, to read your word, to pray. Lord, we thank thee for this congregation. We ask that you give us wisdom and commitment to reach our community. Lord, we need you in order to do this. We have many prayer requests. Our families and our children, you know each one of them, Lord. We lift them up to thee today. Our grandchildren, we pray for Linda and Jerry. We pray for Daniel Ormeo and his children, Alex Heller, Jan's daughter, Amanda Rinko. We lift these people up to thee, Lord, and pray that thou wouldst bless Matt Kostolansky, Sandy Cunningham. Lord, we went to see her this week. You know that. We pray that you would bless her today and give her the strength and the wisdom that Mr. Harold and she needs. We pray that you would work out all the difficulties with the insurance to their good. We pray that you put your hand on this situation and bless mightily. We thank thee for William Lawson Miller, and for William Emery Miller and their children. We lift them up to thee, O Lord. Sandy Umbaugh needs thee. Nancy Kostolansky. Mona's brother Bob, be with him. We pray for Melissa Harter, Frank Gutilla. We pray for our neighbors and the needs around this place. Lord, there are some who are friendly and there are some who are rather cold. We pray that you would break that rock-hard shell around their hearts and draw them to thee. We thank thee for our military. We thank thee for this nation. We ask, O God, that you would use us, this land, again, that we might honor thee, that we might honor the Constitution, and that we might honor thee. Lord, there are Christians all over the world hurting people. They are not hurting people, but they are people who hurt. We pray that you would bless them. They're under the gun or the knife or the bomb. We pray that you would protect them. They're only believing in you. We pray that you would bless. We think of our missionaries, the Independent Board of Foreign Missions and Home Missions, the SOAM team, and with Gary and Pat Johnson. We pray for Judith Collins, for the Buers, Durans, the Rickers. Lord, there's some of these who are elderly also, 92, 93 years old, still on the field. We pray that you would bless them and help them. We pray for David Ott and Michael Ott. We thank thee that they were here and they're still here in our hearts. We thank thee for each one. We pray that they might be able to stand in the Marine Corps and honor you and bring no dishonor upon themselves or the service. Lord, we need you today. Without you, we're lost and undone. We thank thee, O great God, that you have taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us. The temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 10 that we just read, Deuteronomy 32, verse 10, is one of my favorite verses. Know this, that the descriptive power of the King James Bible is without equal. Look at these three words, waste, howling, wilderness. I love that phrase, waste, howling, wilderness. Those three words get my attention. I have always loved words, even when I was in high school. I loved words. One guy told me that I didn't have the strength to beat him physically, but I could beat him with words. That was in high school, Boy Scouts. Anyway, I love words. I've always loved words. And this three-word combination describes a world of trouble. Waste, howling, wilderness. Here in these three words is a world of pain and hurt. And also in these three words is a world of theology. If the lost world would marinate their minds on these three words, the world of sinners would be much better off. And the world of Christians would profit to no end. The waste, howling wilderness. What is the waste, howling wilderness? Well, suffice it to say that the waste, howling wilderness is not a pretty place. Not a pretty place. Let's look at the context in Moses' day. In his concise manner, Moses thought it sufficient not to go back to the days of Abraham and the founding of the Jewish nation. Instead, he takes us to a more recent time. Further, he omits the early part of their deliverance from Egypt and makes mention only of the desert, the waste howling wilderness. Moses wrote that God found the people in the desert, and God did, he did. But in truth, God put them there. God put them there. Calvin said that they had been taken from the deep abyss of death. The deep abyss of death. That's Egypt, or that was Egypt. In order that they might more readily acknowledge this to have been the beginning of their life as a nation. From the beginning of the wilderness wanderings to today. Let me explain. Under Abraham, they had entered into a covenant with God back in Genesis chapter 17. We're not going to go back there today, but that's where it was. And then they spent 430 years as slaves in Egypt. After those years, and in God's great mercy, God brought the people out from Egypt. We memorize that in Exodus chapter 20, we're talking about the Ten Commandments there. God brought the people out from Egypt. Calvin calls the time in Egypt the deep abyss of death. A colorful expression, that's true. It's an accurate one. But that waste and barren land, in which was not a crumb of bread, not a drop of water, was a grave that would swallow up millions of lives, and that desert wilderness is further called the devastation of horror. the desert they were in, the devastation of horror. And there were, and there the people were helpless in the desert. Helpless. They were in the desert when God found them and led them about, providing for them as they wandered. By anyone's thinking, they should have perished right then and there in that holding bin called the wasteland. Chicago is the wasteland. It's a poem about that. I can't remember the author. Carl Sandburg. The wasteland, Chicago. And it's still a wasteland, according to what I've read recently. But that's beside the point. If they had even marched straight to Canaan in over an estimated 11-day trek, they would have died in that so harsh wilderness. They couldn't have handled it. But God found them in the waste, howling wilderness. And God had them, led them about for the next 40 or so years. As they're in the desert, God honed them, he pruned them, and readied them for life in the new land among new people. There in the desert, God made them ready for a new life in a new land. He did it in his sovereign love for his people. God protected them from injury as anyone would protect the pupil of his eye. God provided the greatest protection possible for those people in the wilderness. God kept those people as the apple of his eye. We just read it in Deuteronomy chapter 32. He was forming a nation for service to him. That's what he was doing. It was for his glory, not for theirs. Nevertheless, the true people of God, including Gentiles, will one day live with God in glory. We're going to be there. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you're in Christ, you're going to be there. Now, what does all that mean to us? Well, let's look at Christianity through history. I love history. As much as I love history, though, this account is not detailed in any way. In fact, I'm painting with a broad brush. Some people might say too broad. But we don't have time to discuss details that would satisfy everyone here. So this is what happened in the wilderness. God dealt with the Israelites in the wilderness and produced a people for his name. And that God-produced people lived in history, setting up an earthly kingdom in the land of Canaan, the promised land. That was after they came out of the wilderness for 40 years. They went into Canaan. By the way, the Jews have lived in that promised land for the last 3,500 years. They've had a long history there. In fact, that history goes back even further, 700 years to the time of Abraham. But I'm limiting my timeline to the timeline that Calvin used. God brought them out of Egypt about 1450 BC, 1,450 years before Christ, plus or minus a hair here or there. God led them through the wilderness, the waste, howling wilderness. 40 years later, into Canaan they went. So that's 450 years plus the time after Christ, plus 2,100 more. And that gives us about 3,500 years plus or minus 50 years. So we'll settle for 3,500 years. They've been in that land. Muslims and Arabs need to understand the truth that the Jews have been in the Middle East as long as, if not longer, than they have. In fact, it was from these people in the waste, howling wilderness, after they got into the promised land. No, wait a minute. This was before they went into Egypt. Before they went into Egypt. It's from these people, the Jews, that the people of Islam came. The Jews produced those people, Islamic people. The record is Abraham, Hagar, and Ishmael. Ishmael came from the sin between Abraham and Sarah's Egyptian slave girl named Hagar. I told that to George Bush in a letter one day and got a response saying, this is what we believe. He knew what I was talking about. He knew, but he wouldn't admit it. He maybe didn't even see the letter, but there you go. So, Ishmael came from the sin of Abraham and Sarah's Egyptian slave girl named Hagar. But the biggest sin was Sarah and Abraham's trying to go outside God's promise for an offspring for Abraham. That's what they were trying to do. That sin produced Ishmael. Ishmael, who stands at the head of the Mohammedan Empire. Bank on it. Without Ishmael, chances are there would be no Islam. Nevertheless, God allowed this sin to happen. And this is what God said about that sin as he, God, confronted Hagar in the wilderness. It's Genesis chapter 16, beginning with verse 8. Genesis 16, beginning with verse 8. And he, God, said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself to her hand, under her hands. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy plea. Now listen to this next verse. This verse is the verse that I gave to George W. Bush. And I quoted it right here in the context that I was using, and the context was the context of 9/11. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Listen carefully. Ishmael was born from the sin of Abraham and Hagar. Ishmael was the great grandfather back to I don't know how many generations before Muhammad. And that verse 12 in Genesis chapter 16 is playing out on the world stage today. Literally. Actually, Muhammad's wildness has been repeating itself since the days of Muhammad. Muhammad, who was nothing more than a murdering pedophile, look it up, it's true. History says that about Muhammad. This is not politically correct, and I don't like to be paganly correct, put it that way. It's not paganly correct, but it's historically correct. Muhammad got the ball rolling, and today we have Al-Qaeda, ISIS, the Islamic Brotherhood, and who knows what else. Why people in Western cultures refuse to see this is a mystery to me. I'm not the sharpest drawer in the knife. If you figure that one out, you figure out who I am. But I can see this. I've read the history on it, and it's true. We were taught this in high school when I was growing up. We read it in books back then. Why Western cultures refuse to see this is a mystery to me. Why they refuse to stop this scourge and why they allow these people into America and Europe is a mystery. Except maybe God, maybe the truth is that God is allowing them here. For what? For the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can reach out to these people. They're just like any other sinner. They need Christ. Not because they're Muslim, but because they have depraved hearts, like we have depraved hearts. But other than the gospel of Christ, it's irrational in all its ways. Why are they here? Perhaps people in charge want to lose their heads, thinking that perhaps the people in charge want us to lose our heads, thinking that they will never lose theirs. But that's enough of that. Let's get back to Christianity through history. So that was Muhammad and his horde. And at the risk of being blasphemous, let me mention another who came of that waste howling wilderness. This is another one who came out of that waste howling wilderness. This one was God's chosen way. He was born of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. From Abraham's day, he would not be born for another 2,000 years. And his name is Christ Jesus. His humanity came directly from Abraham and Sarah in accordance to God's divine plan. It was not through any attempt to go outside God's plan. Ishmael came that way. Christ came God's way. And though there were saved people in the Old Testament, even in the wilderness there were saved people, it was Christ who established the church of which you and I are members. Christ came God's way. Now, what I've said is historically and spiritually accurate. Check it out for yourself. Go look it up. Spiritually speaking, God had his divine plan play out on the stage of history from the days of the waste howling wilderness to this day. My point is Christianity in history. And historically speaking, God has had his plan unfold before us. For example, there were the Dark Ages. Dark Ages, the time immediately after the fall of the Roman Empire. Those days were dark indeed from the 6th century all the way up to the 15th century. Now, many scholars limit the Dark Ages from the 6th century to the 10th century. Others allow that the High Renaissance was the official end of those dark days. And if that is so, then the Dark Ages extended to around 1450. Now understand that I have a purpose for all this history, and it'll come clear in just a minute. Maybe about 5-10 minutes. Just hang in with me a little longer and you'll understand. But what about those Dark Ages? What made them so dark? Well, during those days, Mohammedan hordes was wreaking havoc on the almost civilized world of Europe. For example, there was Islam's brutal, and I mean brutal, advance into Western Europe through Spain and into France. They were there till who? You've heard of him. Charles the Hammer Martel. Charles the Hammer Martel. They called him Hammer. Actually, I think Martel is French for hammer. I'm not sure about that, but they called him the Hammer. Charles Martel sent them packing at the Battle of Tours in north central France at about AD 740. I've heard 737, 747, but I'm picking 740. Most were expelled from Spain, I think, in about the 14th century. In other words, the 13th century, 1300s. But when Islam was expelled from the West, what happened? Maybe I better use this as... That's West to you, I think. No, is that wrong? Forget it. Let me use my natural finger pointing. When Islam was expelled from the West, They made an end around in the east. They did. Using their vicious sword the whole way, lopping heads off left and right. They brought Constantinople to its knees in AD 1450. It was vicious, but they plowed right ahead. Now, Romish Christianity was the official religion in Europe, and Rome maintained a limited system of education and scholarship in those dark days. Those days were dark because, among other things, there was a lack of an active educational system. There was very little reading among the common people. Very little. But man has a spirit within him that longs to be free. Edward Gibbon, in The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, late 18th century, around 750 to 1775, traces that desire for freedom that remained undiminished even during the Dark Ages when pagan Islam was on the march. Gibbon traced this desire for freedom from oppression and darkness in the tribes of Northern and Eastern Europe. That's where he's talking about. Those people had a deep longing for freedom. Perhaps that was the reason those barbarous hordes invaded the Roman Empire so often. Anyway, if that desire for freedom and truth was there, God put it there. God did that. Nevertheless, during this time, there was still little reading. Books were valuable commodities. We couldn't afford the books back in those days. The lower classes could not read. But then along came John. Along came a man named Johannes Gutenberg, AD 1400 to 1468. How old was he? 68 years old. That's my age. Chances are that I'll live longer than he, but I can see that, but I can also see that I won't have the influence that he had on mankind. Wouldn't it be grand if revival started right here in this little tiny church and spread across America? That would be great. That's what I'm praying for. I hope you're praying for that. It could. If it does, it won't be because of me. It would be God's doing. But getting back to Gutenberg, that man invented a printing press, and that press changed the world. Now, God was in it. In fact, it was God who caused it. The Protestant Reformation had been going on here and there in little pockets. It was 100 to 200 years because God put a desire for in the hearts of men and women to be free from the Romish superstition. So the Reformation had already begun 100, 200 years early. Small little pockets of it. But Gutenberg's printing press put the Reformation in high gear. It was as if the Reformers had a new head of steam as Luther's 95 theses spread across Egypt like a wildfire. As a result, people found truth. People found truth. And what happens when people find truth? Well, let's let the Bible speak in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. John 8, 31 and 32. Then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the what? Truth. And what will the truth do? The truth shall make you free. That's what truth does. That's what the Bible does for people. Gibbon said that there was a longing of freedom in men's hearts. He said that the freedom strain began in the regions of, you may not have heard of this, Dacia, D-A-C-I-A. Dacia. People wanted freedom. Christianity had little to do with the people in Dacia, but that desire for freedom perhaps played a role in the Reformation. Dacia, I think, was Eastern Europe, north of the Danube. But deep in man's soul is a longing for freedom from tyranny. It's even evident today in certain circles, even especially in Christian circles, as God was at work in the hearts and souls of the reformers. They had a longing to be free from the darkness of superstition. I believe God used his people as an active force behind the Reformation. In fact, I say that Christianity, true Christianity now, Christianity, the God-ordained force behind the Reformation, actually established modern-day Western civilization. I believe that. I may be wrong, but I believe that. Men and women across Europe, the European continent, got hold of biblical truth and developed a great desire for freedom. It was God, it was of God, and Rome could not stop it. The light of truth spread across the continent from the forests of Eastern Europe to the shores of Great Britain, where that light enhanced the desire for freedom from tyranny. That enhanced desire found a home in the hearts of Puritan men and women. The Puritans wanted nothing to do with the Church of England, but the Church of England wanted to control worship in England, causing the Puritans to flee to Holland, then back to England, and then across the pond to America, where freedom found a home in the colonies. It was the Almighty who was behind this historical movement. I believe that with all my heart. Now, I haven't read all of Gibbon. I'm working on it. In fact, I'm still on the first volume. But I found a statement. It's in those papers if you have one. The verses sheet, I don't know if you have one or not, but this statement is in there. I found a statement where I stopped reading when I put it down last. I thought it fit in right here. This is what Gibbon said about history. History, says Gibbon, Edward Gibbon that is, undertakes to record the transactions of the past for the instruction of future ages. That's a powerful statement if people were to get hold of that. She would, or history, ill deserve that honorable office if she condescended to plead the cause of tyrants or to justify persecution. It must, however, he says, be acknowledged that the court of the emperors, those who hated Christianity worse, who persecuted Christians worse more than any of them, it must, however, be acknowledged that the court of emperors who appeared the least favorable to the primitive church is by no means so criminal as that of modern sovereigns who have employed the arm of violence and terror against the religious opinions of any part of their subject. That's Gibbon's Volume 1, page 200, 2017 in my ebook. Gibbon's wrote that in the middle of the 18th century. Just over 2.5 centuries ago, and it's still true. Now listen to me. It was the Almighty who established and maintained the USA in which we live. God started this nation. And I've been all over the world. I've been all over this great big world. And I've seen all kinds of things. But I have never seen a place I would rather be than in the good old U.S. of A. This, amen, this is the best nation going, and it's the most amazing thing that people all over the world are clamoring to get into this land. They want to be here where freedom rings from coast to coast and border to border, especially in Middle American hearts. They want to be here. They're dying to get here. This is the best nation going. America has done more good in the world than any other nation. I believe that. I believe what I'm telling you today. This land, in Western circles only, just known about for the past 5 centuries. This is a new land according to the historical world. And this nation, only just 240 years old, has been the source of untold blessing all over the world. This is a good nation. Now, I didn't at one time, but I also say that this is a Christian nation. And the reason I say that is the last that I heard, and it's probably changed since then, it's been about 5-10 years, 78% of the people in America believe in God, in the God of this Bible. 78%. What's over there in Islamic land? Maybe 0.5%, maybe 1 or 2%. But this is a Christian nation, not because of the founders, but because of the people in it believing in God. Now, most of those people are lost people, but they will admit to a belief in God. Know this, it was God who established this nation called America, and it was God who had one of the reformers, John Calvin, give us a system of government that has stood the test of time and has made this nation the best nation going. We are a democratic republic, more emphasis on the republic because of John Calvin. And that system of government in the institutions, Christian institutes. I can't remember. I got that book too, and I've read most of it. But anyway, people have fought and died for this nation, and this nation is well worth fighting for. He hasn't died yet, but I'm thinking of William Lawson Miller. And others right here in this congregation, people who have fought and died for this nation. And this nation is well worth the effort. That man, Lawson, has been a warrior all his days, a warrior for truth, freedom, and for God. A mighty warrior he has been. I'm sure you can think of others, some of whom have died in foreign lands, fighting for this nation. This nation is well worth fighting for, but let me tell you something. This nation stands on the brink of the abyss. Staring in the face of another dark age. That's what we're looking at right now. There is a people in this land who are trying to tear this nation apart. They're doing so intentionally. They want to see this nation fall. And I tell you, and I'll tell you why they're doing so dastardly. Here's the reason. Satan is on a rampage. He is on a tear, blinding the minds of them that believe not. What I'm saying is that men and women have been fighting for this land in foreign lands, but now the battle has come home. Spiritual warfare is at hand, and it's no less vicious as it's just as vicious as any Fallujah. Let me say something else. I'm glad I'm on the winning side. But more importantly, it's not because of me now, but I'm going to make this statement. I'm glad the winning side is on my side. I'm a child of God. Are you a child of God? Now listen carefully. If you are a child of God, you can't afford to sit on the sidelines and let others carry water for you. Can't do that. You must engage the enemy, and this is how you do it. Prayer. Prayer. Listen to the word in 2 Chronicles 7, beginning at verse 12. Not verse 14, but beginning at verse 12. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12. And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself and for in a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and there be no rain, if I command the locusts to desire the land, to devour the land, or if I send a pestilence among the people, you can look out at America and see all of this going on right now. This is not the land that he was talking about, but we can apply it to us because we are God's children. If I send pestilence among our people, now listen to this, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my faith and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear in heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God will heal this land. If his people all across this nation forsake their sin, turn to him and cry out to him. A mighty roar going up from God's people to heaven. God will hear and heal this. Unless you want the archfiend and his lemmings to swallow you whole, you can't afford to sit on the sidelines in this battle. You can't afford to do that. It's here today, and you can't escape it. This land, intentionally established by God, is the best land going, and the only hope we have is Almighty God. It's not Donald Trump or Newt Gingrich or some of the others, few. It's God. The best hope, the only hope we have is Almighty God. So this is what you do. You go to the Almighty. You go in the name of Jesus Christ, begging him to put the devil underfoot. Begging him to give this land another reprieve. This is what you pray. You pray that he would heal this land whose birthday we celebrate this Wednesday. And it's well worth celebrating. Perhaps God will postpone another dark age before we and our children live in another waste-howling wilderness. That's coming if God doesn't intervene. God might hear, and he might work. I pray that we've not gone too far down the road. I pray that his spirit will start striving with men all across this land and revival would come. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to thee today because we have no other hope. We come to thee today because thou art God. And thou art he who established this land, and we would like to see this land continue on. For thee, Lord, for thee, for our children, our grandchildren, yes, I agree, but for thee, this nation would stand for thee. Don't let the heathen say, aha, but let your people say, amen. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Okay.